Appreciate my boys. Appreciate the Lord giving them to us. We've already got six that's with the Lord. But God allowed us to have these two little fellas. And I love them with all my heart. And they've been singing. You already hear them singing in the car. And I said, why don't you just sing for Daddy tonight? And so you pray. We've never done this song. So you pray for them. It's called A Little Boy, A Big Giant, But a Much Bigger God.
Yes. Amen.
All right. Good. Are you ready? We're going to sing the first verse. And set you out on the chorus. Preaching on since Monday, I sure am glad I know who Jesus is.
Amen.
Go with us to the book of Colossians tonight. The book of Colossians. We have been there since Monday night. Colossians chapter 1. Each night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, well, tonight, we've read the last two nights, all eight verses, verses 13 through 20 of Colossians chapter number 1. I'd ask you to pray for my voice this evening, that God would help us. We're going to read all verses 13 through 20 of Colossians chapter 1, but tonight we're going to focus on the last three verses of Colossians chapter 1 right there. Verses 18, 19, and 20 are the three verses we'll preach on. But I'd like to read again in your hearing, because I've enjoyed preaching these verses this week. And I didn't know it's going to take me three nights to preach it, Eddie Ray. But I sure have enjoyed preaching. It's about wore me out, brother. But I sure have enjoyed it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 through verse 20. Let's look at these together. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, speaking of governments, or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Verse 18, 19 and 20 will be what we'll be expounding to you tonight. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. I want to do this again tonight because I feel led of the Lord to do it. I want you to know the reason for this letter. I want you to know about this church at Colossae. I want you to know about what's going on there and what Paul, under the Holy Spirit of God, is trying to do to help these people. I told you before, I'll tell you again. If you look at Paul's three missionary journeys from Acts 13 to Acts 28, you will not see him visit Colossae. Colossae was 100 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. If you go to the maps in your Bible and you find Ephesus on the banks of the Aegean Sea, due east, you'll find in 100 miles a little place called Colossae. So how did this church come about? That's how we know about Colossae. We know about it because of the church that is there. Well, there's two old boys one day got saved from Colossae. Their names were Philemon and Epaphras. These two men lived in Colossae. Many theologians believe that they were saved during the revival in Ephesus mentioned in Acts chapter 19, verse number 10, where the Bible tells us that when Paul preached on his second visit to Ephesus, that all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Epaphras, mentioned in verse 7 of your Bible right there in Colossians chapter 1, was one of those men that was saved. I guess you could say he's one of the leaders down at the church of Colossae. Philemon, though, is also a man of Colossae, and he was saved by Paul's ministry there in Ephesus. The Bible says in the book of Philemon, verse number 2, the Bible says that the church meets at Philemon's house. The book of Philemon will tell you of Philemon's son, whose name is Archippus. If you read in the scripture in Colossians 4, verse 17, you will read that Archippus, it's very likely that Archippus is the pastor at Colossae. There was things beginning to creep into Colossae. I've read behind theologians this week extensively, and they've said things like this, that most of Colossae is Gentiles, but there is a large Jewish colony that lives in Colossae. They're confused right now when Epaphras comes from Colossae and travels to Rome. I don't know how he got there, but I know he made a beeline for Rome because he wanted to get to the Apostle Paul and he wanted to let him know what was going on. I'm glad the testimony that the Apostle Paul had, aren't you? I'm thankful for the testimony that he knew, that people knew of the Apostle Paul, that if you wanted to get straight preaching, all you had to do is go to Paul. If you wanted to hear just what the Bible, don't you like preaching that it's just what the Bible says? I heard a man say, it might have been you that told me this the other day. I heard a preacher say the other day, said that somebody criticized him because all they heard him say when he preached was, and the Bible says, and the Bible says. By the way, I don't think there's any other preaching other than that. I believe everything else is opinions. I believe everything else is stories. If I'm going to come to hear a man preach and he don't say the Bible says, I might as well just get up and leave. Because we need the precious Word of God. And Epaphras knew if he went to Paul, he'd get a message from God. Oh, we need Brother Nathan, these people are counting. My congregation's represented. Your congregation's represented. Friends that we know from other churches that you and I have preached at are represented. These people are counting on you and I to get along with God, hide with Him in secret, that He might manifest Himself openly. They do not want stories. They do not want current events. They want the precious Word of God. And I don't want to let anybody down, but most importantly, I don't want to let Jesus down. Because He wrote the book. The book is the message. I'm only the mailman. But thank God it's a blessing being the mailman. Epaphras went to Rome. He said, down there in Colossae. And by the way, Paul, when Epaphras came, many theologians believe that when Epaphras got to Rome, Paul wasn't by himself. I know he was under arrest. I know he was a prisoner at this time. But most will tell you that you'll study behind that when Epaphras got there, I hope you get it, when Epaphras got there, God already had Colossae in mind. You say, preacher, I'm not getting it. Let me say it to you like this. I'll use another Kleenex. I used one the other night. Paul, under the Holy Ghost of God, was already penning a letter to Colossae. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, when Epaphras came in, he saw a man standing with Paul, and his name was Onesimus. And Onesimus, guess where he was from? Colossae. Guess who he belonged to? He was a slave that belonged to a man that lived in Colossae that had been saved by the marvelous grace of God, and his name was Philemon. And Paul was getting ready to put that letter in Onesimus' hands, but when Epaphras got there, he said, Paul, it's so good to hear you've already got Colossae on your mind, because I've got some things to tell you. And that's where we find the book of Colossians that is written. The Bible will tell you in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 9, you'll meet a man by the name of Tarsus. You'll meet a man by the name of Onesimus. It is Tarsus and Onesimus, I need another Kleenex, that carry those two letters back down to Colossae and take the Word of God down there. Isn't that wonderful? God's taking a book to the Philemon. He's taking a message. Boy, I'm glad God's big enough. He just don't send Brother Nathan a message. But praise God, He don't leave where He at. But it gets every one of us. It gives it to every one of us. All the power of the God of heaven. You boys can keep it. Are headed to Colossae. You say, preacher, what is the reason for the Colossian letter? The Holy Ghost wrote it. Paul just penned her letter. Bible says that Epaphras tells Paul, there's Jewish legalists down there, Judaizers, that want us to revert back to circumcision, that is what saves a man. Paul said, that ain't done it. It's the grace of God. He said, there's also Eastern philosophies creeping in. They were even wrapped up in superstitions. They were wrapped up in horoscopes. They were wrapped up in pagan astrology. That's what was creeping in. And let me say, and I said it last night, but I want to say it again. Archippus, more than likely, is the pastor down there. But Epaphras, thank God for somebody that knows who God is, that'll stand with a preacher and know when the devil's trying to creep in. And we talked about it, haven't we, Pleasant Hill? We talked about it so much that when things are going good, you better be very careful, because the devil's going to try to come any avenue that he can come, and sometimes it might even come from your very own. But thank God for Epaphras that said, preacher, you just stay down here closely, and I've got to believe you said this year, just keep on preaching. They were wrapped up in Eastern philosophies. They said God couldn't have created all this. You know what? Because this is evil. Well, we know why there's a curse on the earth. Right. And I'll get to that before I'm done. But we know why there's a curse. Because of the sin of Adam, man will have to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. Women will have to suffer in childbearing. And God cursed the ground for man's sake.
Is that what your Bible says in Genesis?
Yes.
God cursed the ground for man's sake and said it will bring forth thorns and thistles. So by that, all these Eastern philosophers said, surely God couldn't create something like this. And if and by that, by God not creating this, he don't want to have nothing to do with this.
Right.
That's what they said to him. And they said by that, they said he wouldn't want to come and have any contact with this. Here's what they said. They didn't deny Christ, but they did deny the incarnation of Christ.
Right. Yeah.
Let me say this. If you deny the incarnation of Christ, you deny Christ.
That's right. You're right. You're right.
This ain't about just almost believing in Jesus.
Right.
You're either in or out.
Yes, man.
They know foot over here and foot over here. Yeah. Well, I guess. No. I tell you, when I talk about Jesus, I say this. I don't say I'm glad I guess who Jesus is.
Right.
I say I'm glad I know who Jesus is.
Yes,
he's more than just a story. He's more than just words on a page. He is the King of glory. He has been here. Believing on him, I don't have to go to hell.
That's right.
Oh, I believe in Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus is real. A college student asked George W. Truett. You ever heard that name, preacher?
Yes.
George W. Truett, a professor at one of the universities, one time was asked by a young boy. He said, Mr. Truett, he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, I want you to answer me man to man. He said, is Jesus real to you? He said, don't answer me in a biblical standpoint. He said, because he already knew where Brother Truett was going to take it. He said, you answer me man to man. He said, son, here's how I'll answer you. He's more real to me than the flesh on my bones.
Yes.
He's more real to me than the air that I breathe. Anybody believe Jesus is real?
Yes.
I believe sitting in heaven tonight.
Amen.
He sits high and lifted up.
Amen.
Isaiah said his train fills the temple. Bless God, the same one that Isaiah saw in the days that King Uzziah died in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. He's back there sitting tonight at the right hand of the Father making intercessions for us.
Yes.
I'm glad I know. Church, here's what I've been preaching on since Monday night. This is part three. I'm glad I know who Jesus is.
Yes.
And that's the reason for the Colossian letter. Paul wanted them to know, Virginia, in the very first chapter, I want to tell you who Jesus is.
Yes.
They said of Jesus, they said, and I had to look this word up. You're probably like, hey, I might be mispronouncing. They said, Christ is not the incarnation. Christ has not been here. He's not come in the flesh. He's just a... I might mispronounce it, brother. If I do, you correct me, would you?
Yes.
He's an emanation of God.
Right.
You heard that word? E-M-A-N-A-T-I-O-N. I saw that. I said, listen, what's that shit? No, we didn't get to look it up. Emanation. It's something abstract. They said he's just something abstract from God. Nothing you can touch and handle. Oh, that's a big lie. Because when Jesus came to this world, here's what he said. He said, touch me. Handle me.
Yes.
Am I telling you the Bible?
No.
He said, see me. And even on the day of the resurrection, after he took the blood back, he came back and he ate with them.
Yes.
He didn't have to open a door to come in. But bless God, even though he didn't have to open a door to come in, he said, boys, come on over here and handle me and see me. And when Thomas doubted him, Jesus appeared 8 days later, said, Thomas, come over here. Reach into thy finger. Reach into thy hand. Thrust it. My God's not abstract. This might be a bad way to put it. He's concrete, bless God.
Yes.
I'm glad I can touch my God. I have a God that can be touched.
Yes.
Stevens, you said, preacher, you sure about that? Well, if you was to ask a little woman that had an issue of blood 12 years, is Jesus abstract? She'd say, that's the biggest lie of
it.
She said, because here was my cry, if I may but touch the hem of his garment.
Yes.
I know. I'm telling you, my God is real.
Yes.
He's like George W. Truett said. Here's what we found out when he wrote to the Colossians, chapter number 1, in these 8 verses. I even got to my point.
Give me.
In these 8 verses. And I told Melissa, I said, I'm going to tell him, please let me finish tonight. So I don't know. I hope you made a good supper. In these 8 verses, he gives 4 attributes of Jesus. I want to go over them so I can tell you where we've been. Verses 13 and 14 is the first one. Jesus is the Savior.
That's right.
4 things we talked about on Monday night. He's delivered me from the power of darkness. Brought me. He's rescued me. That's what delivered means. Brought me in his marvelous light. He has translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. I told you from the book of Ephesians, we're already kings and priests.
Yeah. Yes,
but you ain't seen nothing yet.
That's right. Yeah.
And then in verse 14, him being my Savior, here's what I've got. I've got it and it's got me.
That's
amen.
Right. Amen.
I've got redemption through his blood.
Amen.
Even the forgiveness of sins. Yeah. So number 1, Paul said, Jesus is the Savior. Number 2, we talked about it last night. And we talked about it in verses 15, 16, and 17. And boy, I had a good time doing it. Jesus is the Creator.
Amen.
Jesus is the Creator. In Jesus is the Creator. We looked at He as the image of the invisible God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Moses believed seeing him who was invisible. But thank God, when Thomas said in John 14, if you'll show us the Father, it will suffice us. It will satisfy us. Jesus said, take a good look. I'm glad I remember. I remember what Mary Magdalene said at the tomb. Jesus spoke her name and she turned around and said, Rabboni, which is to say Master. I remember what Thomas said. I don't even believe Thomas had to reach either his finger or take his hand and thrust. Here's what he said, my Lord and my God. Jesus is the image. He's the figure. He's the likeness. He's God saying, take a good look. I've come that you might have life.
Yes.
Have it more abundantly.
Yes.
Oh. We also read last night in verses 15, 16, and 17. I promise I won't get to 18. But I got to preach it the way Jesus tells me to.
Go ahead.
He's the firstborn of every creature. You'll find that in 15, 16, it said, he is the first. He is not the first created. He is not God's first created being. But he is first. And he is everlasting. And he is the creator. And by him being the creator, that means he is uncreated.
That's right.
Amen. Boy, that upset a lot of people in our world today. The Bible says all things are by him and all things are for him, visible and invisible. The Bible says he's before all things and by him all things consist. Now let's go to the last two. I'm going to tell you the last two to begin with. That way if I don't get it all done, then you go home and finish it tonight, all right? In verse 18, he's the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the body. What's the body? Jesus is the head of the church.
Amen.
And then in verse 19 and 20, and I'm looking forward to getting the visa if I can get there, he is the beloved of the Father.
Amen.
So tonight, we're going to look at verses 18. We're going to see he is the head of the body. Verses 19 and 20, he is the beloved of the Father. Look at verse 18 quickly with me. I want to take it apart. And he is the head of the body, the church, the head. It is the Greek word kephala. Kephala. It means supreme. It means chief. It means master. It means Lord. It means cornerstone. In 2 places, in Ephesians, Paul spoke of Jesus as being the chief cornerstone. In Peter, 1 Peter 2:6, here's what Peter said, calling Jesus the chief cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious,
and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You say, preacher, what do you mean? He's the head of the body. Here's what I mean. He is the foundation. We can't make it without Jesus.
That's right.
There would not be a church without Jesus. When Jesus, I'll get to this verse in a minute. When Jesus quoted to Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. That's Matthew 16:18. It's the first time church appears in your Bible. So when he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't talking about Peter. I do know you can look at Peter's name, and you can look at Simon, and it almost depicts sand, and you can look at Peter, and it almost depicts rock. And I know he called him a rock, but Jesus, it did not put the church on Simon Peter.
That's right.
He's not given us the spirit of fear.
That's right.
He's given us the sword of the Spirit. Resist the devil. That word resist means pick up something and fight.
Amen.
What better thing do we have than the precious word of God?
Amen.
He is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation. He's the rock. He's why it stands. I want to say this also. He is the head of the body. It gives implications, Brother Andy, that he is the source of the life of the church.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Without the head, there is no life in the rest of the body.
That's right.
You say, preacher, I need more. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. I like this. For without me, help me somebody,
he can do nothing.
Yeah. Do you know why we bear fruit? Because of Jesus. Yeah. Do you know why people get blessed in our churches? Because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Do you know why sinners leave saved? Because of Jesus.
Yeah.
Do you know why Christians, leave encouraged and revived in the Lord? Do you know why a man of God is helped and encouraged as he's trying to pastor his church, get a revival? It ain't because of the evangelist. Thank God it's because of Jesus.
That's right.
You say, preacher, that sure is simple preaching. In my opinion, you don't get any better than Jesus.
That's right.
Hallelujah. He is the source of the life. Listen. The Lord wants you to finish well.
You're right.
The Lord wants you to... I love that. 1 Corinthians 9. They that run in a race run all. But talking about the worldly races, only one receives the prize.
That's right.
But he said our race is a little bit different. Run. Fight the fight. Be steadfast and unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I know I went to two different scriptures right there. I'm a parent of that. All right. But he said there, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, run that you may obtain. Finish well. But if you and I was to decide tonight, Miss Jessica, that we wasn't going to finish right, if we decided tonight that we wasn't going to finish well, I promise you the church wouldn't die just because I didn't attend Sunday.
Amen. Amen.
I didn't say that to bother anybody. God knows my heart, but I'm telling you, we can't do without Jesus.
Amen.
I'm thinking of this. In Revelation, John said, I turned around and I saw seven golden candlesticks. Each candlestick represented a church. One represented Ephesus, one represented Thyatira, one Sardis, one Pergamos, one Laodicea, Philadelphia, and all that. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
So he looked around and saw them golden candlesticks. Now, a candlestick's beautiful.
That's right.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
And it's lit. Oh, it's just so beautiful.
But I'll tell you, when John turned red, he didn't say, "Boy, look at them candlesticks."
That's right.
Somebody needs to help me. You read that in your Bible.
Yes, sir.
He didn't say, "Boy, look at them candlesticks." Yeah. He said, "When I turned and looked, I saw," help me, "I saw one." Say it. "I saw
one
in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks."
Yeah. Yeah.
"And his hair was white as snow. And his eyes was a flame of fire. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His voice was as many waters, just like a thunder. His feet burned like fine brass." Thank God, who was that? It was Jesus.
That's
and
it.
John fell down before him. He said, "I fell down before him instead. And he laid his right hand on me." And here's what he said. He didn't brag on Ephesus. He will talk about Ephesus and all the rest of it in just a minute. He said, "I'll tell you what makes it shine, John. I am he that liveth. He's the head."
Yes, sir.
Amen.
If you go home tonight and you study 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, you'll read about the body. I like this. I read it right on the pew before the church came to sing tonight. Appreciate you to come and bless you. Bless my heart. He said, there's some of those members, they're feeble.
That's right.
I like this. I feel like one of them. You ever feel feeble?
Yes.
What you try to do for Jesus? But here's what Jesus told me sitting right there on the front pew. I kept reading the verse. He said, "Those things that are feeble, they're necessary."
Yes.
Hey, Lord.
Hey.
Hey. Hey.
He told me, Brother Todd, he told me in that chapter, Paul did, he said, the foot can't look at another member and say, "I don't have any of you."
Amen.
Because the foot can't do what the eyes do.
That's right.
And the eyes stop doing what the hands are doing.
That's
so they can't look around each other and say, "I'm a little bit more important than you are."
That's right.
Oh, God, help us to stay humble. God, help us to go up and put our arms around one another and encourage one another and edify one another.
Yes.
Say, "Boy, I'm so glad you're in the body of Christ. You've been such a help to me. I mean, you know what I'll be able to do? I'll be able to turn right around and say, brother, you've been a help to me too."
That's
just things that maybe you don't even think about that you've done, but it's been a help to my heart. Do you know why? Me and you ain't the same member of the body, but bless God, we're both necessary. Even though we may be feeble, God makes us important.
Yes, sir. That's good for you.
Hey! I told Melissa, I said, "It's been good all week, but we're going to go out with a big bang."
Hey.
He is the head. He is the head of the body. The church. I want to give you some things about the church. Christ, if you're taking notes, is referred to as the head of the church in Colossians 1:18, two places in Ephesians, Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 4:15. In 1 Timothy 3:15, stay with me, let me just get to a few things right here. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he's compared to a house, the church. The church, she is compared to a house in 1 Timothy 3:15. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, the church is referred to as a temple.
Right.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?
That's right.
We're not talking about the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament.
Amen.
We've moved from that.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
We've moved from that.
Amen.
We don't have the courtyard, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Hope you get it. It's all the Holy of Holies.
Amen. That's right.
You say, "Why, preacher? Now I can come boldly to the throne of grace." You say, "I still don't understand, preacher." You know what the veil was a symbol of? The veil was a symbol of his flesh.
That's right.
It was a symbol of his flesh.
Yes.
And his flesh, he said this in Psalm chapter 22. He said at Calvary, he said, "They pierced me at Calvary. All my bones were out of joint at Calvary. I was poured out like water at Calvary. I gave everything at Calvary. They gnashed on me with their teeth." Thank God he was torn. He wasn't broken. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
I go straight. straight to God.
Amen.
I like that song, I can call Jesus anytime.
Amen.
We're
amen.
And you just stop, get my breath, and say, I sure ain't better know who Jesus is.
Amen.
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 So when it's talking about a house, it's not talking about this.
That's right.
It's not what it's talking about.
That's right.
Some people look at church as a building.
Amen.
This
You're right.
will melt.
You're right.
You agree with that?
Yeah.
Oh, this is the temple.
That's right.
Of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
A man. They hear me talking about Curtis Hudson. He pastored Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia, up until about 1980, I think it was. He died in the mid-90s. He wrote our gospel tract that we carried at Pleasant Hill. He said a man came to see his church one day. It was empty. And said they came in, they looked over it. He said, "Boy Curtis, Dr. Hudson," he said, "this sure is a beautiful church." He said, "Well, you ain't seen nothing." He said, "You ought to wait till the people's here."
Hey,
this ain't the church.
You're right.
We walk in and look at this building. It's just sticks, bricks. Herb Preacher Craig Edwards said this one time. He said, "Have you ever watched people how they can change when they walk into a building?"
That's right.
Yeah.
Has your ride to church ever been ungodly? Now, a preacher that's been preaching long enough knows that's an amen or an amen. But when we walk into the building, totally changed.
That's right.
My salvation is not linked to this building.
Amen. You're right.
I appreciate it.
Yes, sir.
Appreciate God laying His hand on me.
Amen.
I believe God's ordained it.
Amen.
I do.
Amen.
And I believe God's ordained me to stand up behind that pulpit.
Amen.
That
Amen.
Are sent, that are called, that God's hand is on, that the unction of the Holy One is on. I believe it's all ordained.
You're right.
But I'll tell you this. Church, to me, it's the body of Christ.
Amen. Yes,
Lord. It's the body of Christ.
Amen.
I want to move on. Talk just to, as we move on down, just real quickly. The church was a mystery to the people in the Old Testament. I'm going to get back to my verses in just a minute. It was a mystery. Like I said before, listen closely. Church does not occur in your Bible till Matthew 16:18. You say, "Preacher, how did the church come about?" I believe it came from the side of Christ.
Right.
I believe when Adam was put to sleep in the garden and Eve was taken from his side, he did that. You can believe what you want to, but I get blessed thinking about this. He did that so Adam wouldn't be alone. Is that why he did that?
That's right. Yeah.
All right? Yeah. He did not want man to be alone. At Calvary. Because all through the Old Testament, even back in the Garden of Eden, you can already see that something's going to happen. Adam and Eve sitting in the garden did not shock God. When God killed those animals in the garden and made coats of skin and clothed Adam and Eve, He was looking ahead to what He was going to do at Calvary. When He put Adam to sleep, He knew there would come a day that his side would be pierced and from it would come a bride.
Right.
That's where the church comes from.
Yes.
That word church in the Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia. Here's what it means. A called out assembly.
Right.
Now get this. When Jesus died on the cross, salvation was made available to all men. That's what Peter was preaching about at the day of Pentecost. And the reason he waited in Pentecost, and there ain't going to be another one, by the way, because we don't have to pray for the Holy Ghost anymore, because He's already here, and He's going to be here till the rapture. Amen. And the Holy Ghost didn't come because they prayed. Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and He'll give you another
prayer."
Thank you. That didn't cost you nothing. All right, now listen closely. All throughout the Old Testament, even unto the New Testament, I got to thinking this evening, and I said, "Lord, I'm understanding that called out assembly. Do you believe that the ark was a picture of salvation?"
Yes.
I believe it was. Here's what the Lord said when Noah got ready to go in the ark. He didn't say, "Noah, get in the ark." He said, "Come."
That's right.
He said, "Come thou into the ark." That means he is already in there.
That's right. Yeah.
Then I hear Isaiah say. I hear Isaiah say, because we know what the New Testament says. Come unto me.
Right.
Come unto me for salvation. I hear Isaiah say, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God said to us, come unto me. So what is ecclesia? It's a called out assembly. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you didn't hear God say come, when you said that you came and got saved, then you're not saved. Because He's got to say come before you get in the ark.
That's right.
He said, come unto me for salvation. Now that I'm saved, here's what he says. Mark 1:17. Come after me.
Right.
And I will make you to become fishers of men.
Right.
Here's what he says when we're saved. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He said, come unto me for salvation. He says, come after me for discipleship. And he says, come out from among them for separation and fellowship.
Yes, sir. Right.
Did you get all that?
Yes.
You know what I am? I'm a part of a called out crowd.
Yes.
You say, why, preacher? I've heard him say, come more than once.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
All right. So that's where the church come from, and that's who the church is.
Amen.
You know what we are? We're a body.
That's right.
Connected to something that shall never die.
Amen.
I would say this, preacher. There's times me and you might go to the pulpit, and we might leave and say that sure was dead.
Right.
But I'll say this. You and I, and all the rest of us that are saved by the marvelous grace of God, we'll always be able to say, I'm hooked to something very much alive.
Amen.
I'm hooked to something that shall never die. I'm hooked to something that death didn't get him. He gave it to death. He gave up the ghost. Death did not get a hold of it. He
right.
said, I'll give up the ghost. I'll stop breathing. I'll tell my lungs to stop breathing. I'll tell my heart to stop beating. He gave up the ghost. No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. So, preacher, that explains why you're so loud and jump around. Well, I don't want to be a part of something dead, do you?
No.
You know I like it. I like it. We sang it a minute ago. I like it when it gets noisy.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Now listen closely. I know that God can work in the stillness.
Yes, sir.
I know He can. I know that He can speak in a still, small voice and flood my soul. But I got news for you. Praise is the fruit of our lips.
Yeah, right.
You say, well, I praise the Lord. He wants to hear you say it.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Out loud.
Amen.
That's right.
He wants to hear you say, how long has it been since you said it? Man, I'm so glad to be saved.
Right.
I praise the Lord for taking me up out of that, getting me out of that horrible pit and that miry clay. I'm telling you, the Bible says, let the redeemed say so. The Bible says, everything that hath breath, praise ye the Lord. You take that the way you want to, but that don't sound like we're just supposed to be silent all the time. I know there's a place for silence. Bless God, Solomon said, there's a place and a time for everything under heaven.
Yeah.
Bless God, there's a time, I tell my boys, there's a time to be quiet, and there's a time to let it roar. Hallelujah. He's the head of the body. Oh, mercy day. I got to hurry, preacher. Verse 18, let's move on. Who is the beginning? You see where I'm at?
Yes.
Who is the beginning? The firstborn from the dead. We saw that firstborn back, I believe it's verse 15.
Yes.
The firstborn from the dead. The beginning. Listen to that. The beginning. It's the Greek word archa. Archa. It means the originator. The church would not exist without the Eternal One.
That's right.
The Savior. The Creator. He is the leader. One man that I read behind today, or no, I'm sorry, it was the Lexicon.
When I looked up the word, the two words, the beginning, I looked it up in the lexicon. Here's what it said. The active cause.
That's right.
If there's any life about us, it'll be because of Jesus.
Amen.
The firstborn from the dead. I want you to look at that. I'm trying to hurry. The firstborn from the dead. The firstborn. Firstborn, like I said, was also mentioned in verse number 15. We said last night that that did not mean that God, that Jesus is God's first created being, but rather He is first. He is prior to all creation. He is first. Now I want you to look at verse 18. He is not the first to be raised from the dead. I want you to listen close to what I'm going to tell you. It says the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. I remember a little woman of Shunem in the Old Testament.
That's right.
And her son died, and she ran to the man of God, and Elisha came back, and that little boy was raised to life. I remember that story. You say, preacher, I remember a man named Jairus.
Right.
And I remember that man going and saying, Jesus, my young man's sick, and she's probably going to die. And I remember, preacher, that the Bible said that Jesus said she's just asleep. But everybody else said she's dead. And preacher, my Bible reads, Jesus raised her back to life.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
Preacher, I also remember a place called Nain in the Bible. I remember Jesus interrupted a funeral procession one night.
There was a little widow. Her only son, she's following the casket. She's weeping. Jesus came to where she was and had compassion. He said, don't you be afraid. And He just laid His hand on the Bible called it, and the son raised to life. And you say, preacher, everybody knows John 11.
That's right.
Everybody knows Bethany. Everybody knows that day that Jesus, in their eyes, was 4 days late, but in His eyes, He's right on time.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Said, Lord, if you've been here, my brother had not died. We even remember Mary, preacher, the one that sat at His feet and heard His words while Martha was covered about. She even said, Lord, if you've been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But preacher, I remember Jesus saying, roll away the stone. And I remember Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth.
That's
and
right.
He that was, your Bible says it, dead.
Amen.
Came forth, wrapped, great clothes. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And preacher, now, I always say this in church, my Bible has no contradictions.
Amen.
But now this verse, Brother Larry, said He's the firstborn from the dead.
That's right.
He's first. You say, preacher, I'm not getting it. I wonder if you'll agree with me. Did Lazarus die again?
Yes.
Did Jairus' daughter die again?
Yes.
Did the little woman's son at Shunem die again? Absolutely. All these that I've spoken of. But there's something different about this man Jesus. He died. But death could not hold him.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
He died. But I can hear death say, I can't get my clutches into him.
Right.
He's not corruptible.
Right.
Amen. I love that word.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what I like even better. Incorruptible.
Yeah. Amen.
Because that's what He is.
Amen.
He don't fade away, thank God. He don't decay away, thank God. And because of that, one of these days, I'm going to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible.
Amen.
From mortal to immortality.
Yes.
The firstborn from the dead. He has the keys to death. When He comes back in the rapture, here's what we'll say. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those that are in the graves will say, oh death, where's thy victory?
That's right.
Yeah. I believe I got that backwards. Yeah. Oh grave, where's thy victory? I'll get it right. Oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? You know why we'll be able to say that? Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. I want to say this. He didn't stay dead.
That's right.
He didn't stay in the grave. I know as well as you do that those that are out there in the graveyards, that is just their bodies.
That's right.
Their soul and spirits are with the Lord. But I promise you this, that body won't stay in the ground. Just as Jesus came forth, we're going to come forth.
Yeah.
If I go by the grave, you'll have to wait on me first before you get changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Because the Bible says the dead in Christ would be raised first.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you know who Jesus
Amen.
Is? The firstborn from the dead. I praise God for that. Let's go on to verse 18 where it says that in all things He might have the preeminence. In all things that He might have the preeminence. The Eastern philosophers in Colossae were saying He's important. He's prominent. Listen to this. If you just give God prominence but you don't give Him preominence, you dethrone Him from who He is.
You're right.
It's not possible to dethrone God. But for a man to just say he's prompt, a little boy got saved in a meeting. I told my church that a little boy got saved in a meeting. The man saw him the next day, the preacher did, and he said, "Son, I'm so glad you got saved last night." And here's what he said. "Preacher, up until last night, I just thought Jesus was necessary. But after last night, I know that He is enough."
Amen.
He's not just prominent. He's not just important. He is preeminent. What do you mean, preacher? If you're going to be saved, He's preeminent. It's got to be Him. He's first. But He's not just... He's not... Here's what I mean by preeminent. Thank you, Lord. I need that. He's not preeminent in the fact that He's first and there's a second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth choice.
That's right.
He is first and He's the only one.
Amen.
He is preeminent.
Yes.
When we talk about the Creator, and I said this last night, but I will say it again. Creation knows why she's here.
Yes,
creation knows who spoke her into existence.
Yes,
creation groans for redemption.
Amen.
Creation knows there's going to be a manifestation of the sons of God.
Right.
Creation knows Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
Romans 8 convinces us of that. Praise God. When you look at Him as Creator, He is preeminent. When you look at Him as the head of the church, here's what that means. Let me break it down for you. Do you believe that if anything goes on in our church houses, it ought to be because Jesus said it needed to happen?
That's right.
Here's what I'm saying. You might disagree. If you ever do something in the house of God, and you do it because you wanted to, and you didn't do it because Jesus told you to, then you're not respecting Him as the preeminent.
Amen. That's right.
Is that all right to say?
Yes.
Everybody agree with me on that?
Amen.
If I as a pastor, and you fellows as deacons, if we take things into our own hands, and we do it at Pleasant Hill the way we want to do it, then we are not recognizing God as the preeminent.
Amen. That's right.
If I don't recognize Him as the preeminent one, that doesn't mean that He's not. He always will be,
Amen.
Whether I recognize Him or not.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
As I go to pray, what series?
Yes.
As I go to pray to preach, I don't want to preach what I want to.
That's right.
There's a lot of good messages in that book, but I don't want to preach. I told my wife this afternoon, I said, "You don't know the peace in a man of God's heart when you know you've preached the messages you're supposed
yes,
to preach."
Yes, right. You're right.
And here's what I believe I've done this week. I believe I've recognized Him in my ministry as the preeminent one.
Amen.
That's right.
I've said it many times to my song leaders, to my ones that sing specials. I don't want them to sing the songs they want to sing.
Right.
I want them to look to the preeminent one.
Amen.
And say, "Lord, I'm going by what You tell me to do." I told you last night, creation recognizes the Creator. One day God told a rooster to crow, and He did.
Right.
One day God told a donkey to talk to Balaam, and He did.
Right.
One day God told the sun to stand still in the valley of Gibeon, and the moon to stand still in the valley of Ajalon, in the book of Joshua, and the sun stood still, and the moon stood still. One day in the book of Samuel, Hezekiah asked for God to turn the sun back 10 degrees, and God done it. Do you know why? Because the sun said, "I believe I'll obey the preeminent."
Amen. That's right.
That rooster said,
I believe I'll do what the preeminent one says.
That's right.
Is it break? Is it getting in our house now?
Yes.
That's right. Jesus stepped out on the bow of that boat. Peace be still. Winds lay down. Sea become calm. Peace be still. Yeah. Moses stepped out there at the Red Sea, stretched his rod out. You know what? The preeminent one said to
him.
And when Moses' rod and hand went out over that sea, that Red Sea said, this is God's command, not Moses'. Get out of the way.
Right.
You didn't get that. I was talking about the Red Sea.
Hey.
The Red Sea said, you better get out of the way, because I tell you who's declared it to dry up.
Amen.
I tell you who's declared it to be that they can kick dust as they're walking across the Red Sea. It is the preeminent one.
That's right.
Amen.
I want him to be the preeminent one in my home. I want him to be the preeminent one in my ministry. I heard a man say one time, he said, you know, when we call him our Lord Jesus, that means he's our master. That means we do everything he wants us to do and nothing we want to do. Yes.
Right.
He said no Christian can say he's Lord all the time in my life. No Christian. No Christian can say, now he's always Lord.
Oh, yeah.
But he's not always Lord in my life.
That's right.
He said, I don't agree. All right. Have you ever done something you wanted to do that Jesus told you not to do? All right. But he wasn't master, he was a boss.
That's right.
I've done the same thing.
That's right.
There's times that, agree with me on this right here, when David got on the porch and looked at Bathsheba, Jesus wasn't Lord right there.
You're right.
David was calling the shots.
Right.
Lord, I believe I'll do what I want to do. Here's what I'm trying to say. In every aspect of our life, I've thought about even raising my voice. I feel like I'm doing such a sorry job being a daddy. I'll just be honest with you. But here's how I'm going to be successful. If as the daddy I go and pray and say, Lord, you are the preeminent one. Tell me what to do. Tell me how to do. Tell me how to correct them. Tell me how to go about it. When I get them by myself and I try to show them that I want them to do this, I don't want them to do this. I want him to be preeminent in everything in my life. Does that make any sense?
Yes.
He is the preeminent one. Me calling the shots doesn't make him less of who he is. A person not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't make him less of a savior.
That's right.
That's what I'm trying to say. Felt like I hit a stump right there for just some reason. All right, let's move on very quickly. Would you go to verse 19? We're going to finish up right here. Give me about 10 minutes. We've seen Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Creator. Christ is the head of the body, the church. I want to end on this. Christ is the beloved of the Father.
Amen.
I might not get both of these verses expounded. I've held you too long already. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Last night I made reference to Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. That in Him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
That's right.
Fullness. Godhead. Godhead being Trinity. First time God is mentioned in the New Testament. Matthew 1:23. Say, let me just give me 10 minutes. Alright, I'm looking at my watch. I know what time it is. First time God is mentioned in the New Testament. Matthew 1:23. Virgin shall conceive, His name shall be called Emmanuel, being interpreted, here it is, God with us. I told you this last night. God, in Matthew 1:23 is the Greek word theos, T-H-E-O-S. Here's what it means. Godhead, Trinity. It means in Christ is the Godhead bodily. In Christ is God the Father. In Christ, it's not only God the Son, but also God the Holy Ghost. That's what I believe that this verse is trying to tell us, that in Him is the fullness. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now look at the word fullness. It is the Greek word
pleroma. It means that which fills, he which fills, he which has abundance. Here's how Jesus is described in the New Testament. He gives us life, but life more. That's that word fullness. Does that make any sense? In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10, it says that we are complete in Christ. He's all we need. I've heard many songs. He's all I need. All right, then I got very interested to look at the first part of that phrase. For it pleased the Father. For it pleased. I want to look at that. I'm still in verse 19. For it pleased. It is the Greek word eudokeo. Eudokeo. It means to seem good, to determine good, to decide it is good, to ever declare it is good. Let me tell you the first and the third time that eudokeo is mentioned in the New Testament. I'm talking about for it pleased the Father. Listen to this. Matthew 3. I believe it's around verse 17. The Bible says John the Baptist is down at the Jordan River a preacher. People are being baptized. He said, there's one coming whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. Jesus came down to that Jordan River. He was baptized in that Jordan River. John said, I need that you baptize me. No, that I baptize you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so. When he was baptized, the heavens were open. A dove descended like the Holy Spirit of God and lit upon Jesus, and a voice came from the heavens. And here's the first time eudokeo is mentioned in Scripture. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, the Lord said, this is my... I looked at that word beloved. It means favorite.
Yes.
We are now the sons of God. Is that right?
That's right.
But God's got a favorite son.
Hey.
And it's Jesus.
That's right.
I'm so glad I know who Jesus is.
Amen.
The third time that eudokeo was mentioned in the New Testament was at the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus went up there and he was glorified. Moses and Elijah appeared, started encouraging him on the cross. Started encouraging him and saying, Jesus, go to the cross. It needs to be done. Get that. The Bible will tell you in the Gospels they encouraged him. They encouraged him. And what was ahead of him? And when Peter and James and John was there on that mountain, they heard the heavens open. And God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what we read right there in verse number 19. For it pleased the Father. God has a beloved Son. God sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to close down. I know I've got verse 20, but I'm going to close down. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. He's the Savior. He's the Creator. He's the head of the body. And thank God. Thank God. He is the beloved of the Father. It would be a great tragedy for anyone to leave this walk of life and not know who Jesus is.
That's right.
I don't believe Colossae could say. And it wasn't Epaphras that delivered the letter. It was Titus. It was Onesimus. I believe Onesimus might have said something like this. If he can save an old runaway slave, he can save anybody. Glad I know who Jesus is. I would say that as you go on into that last verse, it talks about reconciliation. It talks about what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done. He's taken my filthy righteousness. He's taken His righteousness. He will not impute sin to me anymore.
Right.
Sin is gone. It's been, I thank God, it's been cleansed. God has washed me white as snow. And He's placed in me the righteousness of God.
Amen.
He has reconciled me to God.
Amen.
And I know who Jesus is.
Amen.
If you're here tonight and you don't know Him as free party sin, He knocks on your heart, beckons you to come. I can honestly say with all my heart, I've given you what God would have me give you.
Amen.
What a message Paul sent to Colossae.
Yes.
Let me tell you all about Jesus. Can I say this from our Sunday school teachers, to our preachers, anyone that teaches in a class,
Make much of Jesus.
Amen.
I don't care if you teach the babies or the old men, old women. Make much of Jesus.
Amen.
Before you finish that story on David and Goliath, get back to Jesus.
Amen.
Before you finish that story on feeding the 5,000, that's one of the most beautiful stories of Jesus there is in the Bible. Here it is. He don't run out.
Amen.
There's enough for everybody.
Amen.
In the land of Egypt, here's what was said. If you get a lamb and the house be too small for the lamb, then just go to the neighbor and share the lamb.
Amen.
I'll tell you, this lamb hadn't run out yet.
Right.
There's enough to go around.
Right.
I know. You come, preacher.
Amen.
Who Jesus is.